touch us and speak to our hearts here tonight. Amen. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. So we want to learn of the things of the Lord tonight, apply it to our lives, and just be what God wants us to be. As we go in prayer, if you have quickly have a prayer request, we'll pray for them as we pray. Anybody? Let's continue to remember Logan, also Brother Wesley and the things that he's dealing with in his family. All right. Also, the junior quiz team is on the road. So let's ask God to keep the hand on them as they travel. Maybe let's ask God to bless. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you. We ask God that you just touch us here tonight. We need you, Lord God, and we just need your wisdom. We just pray, God, that you'll speak to every heart. And let your servant, Lord, to speak your word. Let your will be done, God. I pray you, Lord, touch Logan, Lord. Continue, Lord, to touch his life. I believe in you, Lord, for great things there, Lord. I pray touch Brother Wesley and his family. God, I just pray that you just help the junior quizzers as they're traveling. Keep your hand upon them and bless them, Lord, as they quiz. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to receive the offering here tonight. We're going to also do announcements as they take up the offering. If you have offering here tonight, go ahead. Remind everybody of the spring cleaning on April 28th, 10 a.m. in the morning. There will be food and drinks here, so please get with Brother Slater when he's here. Also, anybody going with the small group, the crew, the paintball money is due today, and Brother Jared is downstairs. He said he's going to receive that money for his father. And also, folks, continue to remember our small groups and keep them in prayer. And I have an announcement for the hyphen. Let me get to that real quick here. If you are going to the hyphen escape room on April 27th, the cost is $30, and it's due on Sunday. So if you're going to the hyphen escape room, April 27th, $30 due on Sunday. All right. God bless you. You can be seated. We want to continue in our series of foundation stones. And tonight we're going to talk about stewardship. Joshua 4, 21 and 22 says, "When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What mean these stones?' then ye shall let your children know." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So we've already talked about the oneness, talked about the salvation. Tonight we're going to talk about stewardship, and then we'll talk about worship and evangelism. The word steward from the Greek is okonomos, which means an employee that manages a household, an agent, or a treasure. So when the Bible refers to us as stewards, it is talking about the fact that God owns everything, but yet God gives each of us certain things in life to manage, and we do that for his glory. Okay, so keep that in mind. God owns everything, okay, and he gives us things to manage for his glory. So how do we do it at this task? How we do it this task determines how pleased he will be with us when we give an account in our lives in heaven. We want to look at some scriptures, scriptural principles about steward tonight. And the most important quality for a steward is faithfulness. The most important quality for a steward is faithfulness. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So that's what God is looking for, faithfulness, okay? So that's what the scripture just plainly points that out. Moreover, it is required in stewards. Are we stewards of the things of God? Is everything you have belong to God? That a man be found faithful. God gives us gifts to manage for good, for the good of what? Anybody know? Remember I talked last week, I want you to get involved, so I'm going to find you to get involved here. God gives us gifts to manage for the good of what? Church. The church. Okay? Everything that God wants to be blessed, he's doing it through the church. That's the way God wants to reach the world, is through the church. We are the church. It's not this building. It's us. So keep that in mind as you live for the Lord. Now, listen, it's easy to say, everything I got's God's. What about when something breaks or some people want to come to your house and you're like, well, I don't want that mess in my house. Well, then that whatever you have isn't God's. Okay? See, when you start protecting things and won't allow, you know, somebody, you don't want to bring somebody in your home and do a Bible study with them because, you know, they may mess something up. Oop, I didn't turn my ringer off. That's probably my granddaughter. She blows my phone up, folks, I promise you. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We cannot, or you cannot understand stewardship unless you understand ownership. Okay? You cannot understand stewardship unless you understand ownership. You know, you ever see people that really don't own something and maybe they're renting a house or leasing a car or whatever it is, they're going to rent a car and they go out and just tear it up? It's because it's not theirs. Okay? And when you work hard and invest in something, you want to take care of it. Okay? Now, when it comes to our life in living for God, we have to understand it's not ours. Everything I got. Bible says all good gifts come from where? Above. It's not yours. It's God's. And the sooner we understand that, we can learn to be good stewards. You know, when you think about when the Israelites were in the wilderness and their clothes lasted and their shoes lasted and all these things lasted for them. What makes us think that God can't keep our stuff for us? His stuff that he has loaned to us? Psalms 50, verse 12 says, If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Daniel 5, 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the God of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, even our breath, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. There are five important areas of my life where I must be a good steward, folks, if I want to please God. And we're going to talk about those. As I steward, or as you steward, we have been given these things, these areas to manage. And folks, that means that God owns everything in each of these areas. But he allows me, he allows you to make the decisions as to what I get and what God gets. Okay? We make that decision. God gives this to us. We make the decision. What do I get and what does God get? Let's talk about talent. One of the areas is talent. In Matthew 25, verse 14 and 15 says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now notice, there are several important features of Jesus' parable. The master delivers to the servants his goods, the master's goods. Here, servant, here's my goods, okay? They did not own them, but they had been entrusted with those goods. Each servant was given a certain amount of talents according to his ability. They were not given anything beyond their ability. And they were not responsible for anything that they had not been given. Okay? But the master expected them to use their gifts. The servants were not expected to match someone else's accomplishments. They were judged on faithfulness alone. On faithfulness alone. Luke 12:48 says, "For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." 1 Timothy 4:14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." 2 Timothy 1:6, "Stir up the gift of God which is in thee." Okay? Notice, folks, the talents or the ability has to be developed to reach its full potential. All right? We have to do that. We have to develop that. And we ask the Lord to help us. But we must first make the step. Amen? We pray for, often, sometimes, folks, we pray, "God, give me this tree." But God usually gives us an acorn. Right? Here, develop that. There's talents in us here tonight. We have talents. We must develop that talent. Even though our talents have been entrusted to us by the Lord, we still do not own them. God has given you skills. God has given you abilities that you use to earn a living. But folks, they're not yours. They're his. They're his. So are you using your talent to bless God's church? Are you using your talent to bless God's church? Now, every believer has both a primary and a secondary ministry in the church. My primary ministry is a ministry that I am gifted to do and spend maximum time in that as a result. My secondary ministry is a ministry that I am not necessarily gifted to do, but I get involved in simply because I have a servant's heart. The greatest statement any believer will ever hear is this one in Matthew 25:23. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." If we're faithful in whatever God gives us, he's going to bless us in other areas. Now, I don't know about you, but I like blessings. And I want all the blessings of God I can get. So I want to be faithful in whatever few areas God has given me. Another area is our testimony. We've all got a testimony. It's yours. It doesn't belong to anybody else. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Folks, there is something powerful about a personal testimony. We all love to hear great testimony. Amen? We love to hear missionaries, or we love to hear somebody where God brought them from and see how God has touched their lives. I've told Brother Rick's testimony all over the place. a great testimony. And we've all got testimonies. It is still the most persuasive form of communication that you have. Okay? It's your commercial. Come on. David, in Psalm 66, 16, come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. The woman at the well in John 4, 39, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. The man who was born blind in John 9, 25, he replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Amen. And Peter and John in Acts 4:20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's all we can speak about. We can't speak about anything else, but I know what I've seen, I know what I've heard. And you can do that. Hey, I don't know anything else, but I know where God brought me from. I know what I used to be, and thank God I'm not that. Paul, he once, 6 different occasions, Paul used his personal testimony to share the good news with unbelievers. Jesus in John 3:11, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. The value of your testimony. It is unique. There are no others just like your testimony. It's yours. Amen? It is personal, and it is easy to understand. You are the authority on your testimony. Amen? So it is difficult to argue with you. You going to come up and argue with me about my testimony? Huh? People love a personal testimony. And they'll remember your testimony. People can relate to your testimony. So it builds a relationship bridge between you and other people. And in a skeptical world, it is the most effective witness you have, is your personal testimony. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That's a responsibility, folks. Amen? 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Folks, whether my testimony is about being delivered or whether my testimony is about being kept, God gave me my testimony. God gave you your testimony. But I am entrusted with the responsibility of sharing it with other people. So, folks, let me tell you something tonight. Hear me. Guard your testimony as a good steward. Okay, see, it's not just all about where God brought you from. Every day, you're living your testimony. So you might have been in church for 5 years now, 10 years now. But how you live every day is still a testimony. The Bible says we are written epistles, read of all men. So we need to care about what other people think about us. We need to care about what people are going to think about our church by how we act. We need to care about how people are going to think about our brothers and sisters in the Lord by the way we act. Okay? Well, I don't care what anybody thinks. Well, shame on you. You're a testimony, and you need to guard it. We are also a temple. Okay, we are a temple. We have to be good stewards of this temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And the Bible places strong emphasis on the stewardship of our physical bodies by teaching us that we are not to defile them. This is not only teaching us to commit, not to commit sin with the body, but it also take care of our body and conduct our physical selves in a godly way. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." A part of good stewardship of the body, we should be temperate in our eating habits. We need to avoid entirely any substance that are addictive, such as drugs, or things that break down our moral restraints, like alcohol, or things that would harm the body, like tobacco. We need to be careful. The Bible teaches us not to allow ourselves to come under the influence of any power other than God. Now, you've all probably heard somebody, "I'd quit smoking anytime I want." Well, do it. "Well, I don't want to," because you can't. Right? "I can stop drugs anytime I want." Well, do it. But those things are addictive. Isn't it amazing how people are commanded to do certain, act a certain way and do certain things by a little stick about that long? "I need a cigarette break." You know, I've seen people that go out and they take their cigarette breaks. And I didn't smoke, but I'm like, "I need a cigarette break too." "Well, you don't smoke." "Well, I want a break." They get a break, go walk out there outside. I want to go walk outside. But some little kind of a stick about that long makes people do certain things. Or a certain bottle, whatever. We're not to come under any power other than God's power. Amen? 2 Corinthians 6:16-17, "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you." You see, since God gave us our bodies, he has the right, as our creator, to expect us to conduct ourselves in a godly fashion. God is not in favor of any Christian displaying their body in an immodest manner. Amen? Am I in an apostolic church here tonight? That is using the body in a sinful way if you are being immodest. And it is not a faithful steward. You see, modesty must conform to God's opinion, not your opinion. Right? Let me tell you something. God cares less about your opinion. You could stand there before the Lord and say, "Well, God, I thought..." Well, I don't care what you think. Right? The standards of God's word are often at odds with what the world considers modest. But folks, we choose to obey God rather than men. Now, the Bible establishes several principles in relation to our apparel, in relation to our adornment. And these include sex distinction in clothing, modesty of clothing, moderation in the cost of clothing, and an avoidance of jewelry and cosmetics that serve only as ornamentations of the body. So specifically, God's word teaches that garments for either sex must not expose, nor should they draw attention to to the form of the body. Okay? And since modern fashion has strayed so far from biblical principles, folks, we can no longer rely on society's distinction of modesty to govern our appearance. Amen? We are to be stewards of this body in every aspect. We are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, chosen generation. Amen? We have to be pleasing to God. God is always, his people have always had a distinction between a man and a woman in their clothing. You know, some people say, well, there was robes. Well, there were different types. Okay? We are stewards of our treasure. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the subject of stewardship in giving is always a bit awkward. They go, here he goes again. It's awkward because of the false perceptions that some people have about churches and money. In Revelation 5, we read of a book that no man could open. And I think some people believe that it was the pocketbook. Right? The pocketbook. Churches need funds to operate. Amen? It's just how it is. I took out of the bank cash $7,300 and bought furnaces and air conditioning things, and I'm still spending money putting them together. And it's not cheap. Every time I have to go down to Home Depot, I cringe. Yeah. We're saving a lot of money doing it, but we're still spending. Huh? As opposed to $23,000, $24,000. Okay? And then I got a quote for just the material from our friend Brother Phillips at $13,000 and change. And I was able to get everything for seven and change. Come on. But understand this, and I just talked to Brother Rob tonight. We're going to have a slide running up here reminding you of your building fund pledge. It's funny how it kind of tapers off after a few months of giving that pledge. And it is desperately needed right now. Okay? Remember your building fund pledge. I told him we might do something. You ever see those signs on the street that says your tax dollars at work? Huh? Your building fund pledge at work? Something. I don't know how he puts it together. But I told him I'm going to give him sending pictures. Okay? If you want to see pictures, I got pictures of the furnace and all kinds of stuff. Brother Alejandro was taking pictures of me drilling holes. If you look outside here by the air conditioning unit, there's four holes that big around in our building. I was drilling the other day for the exhaust for the new furnaces. And I have the sore chest to prove it. Because I was leaning on that puppy. But folks, it takes a lot of money. And this old building. You see that up there? Yeah. Me and Brother Rick were climbing around in the attic the other day looking for holes. And we found some. Because it's dark up there. And when you turn out your flashlight, it's really dark. And you see any little holes. And we found some right there. As you go outside, look up in the driveway, there's a nail sticking up that I shoved up through so I can show the roofer when he comes. Okay? There's buckets sitting on the step back there. Your building fund pledges are needed. There's another little one back there. If you look back there, it's coming through. Okay, and this roof was fairly new when we bought this building. But Mother Nature don't care about that stuff. She wears stuff out. And when you get 3 inches of rain on a Sunday afternoon, you're going to have leaks. That's my son, Nate. He was pumping water out of his basement. So things happen. But God wants to use you to bless his church. He wants you to be a wise steward. of the things that he gives you. So churches need funds to operate, but the difference in funding, fundraising, and stewardship is the difference between following the letter of the Spirit, Brother Alejandro, and the law. The spirit of the law, you heard that on a thing the other day. The goal to a fundraiser is to collect money for activities. But the goal of a steward is to worship God through giving. Okay? You know, folks, the Bible talks more about giving than it does about heaven or hell. Look it up. The Bible talks more about giving than it talks about heaven or hell. Over half of the parables that Jesus told have to do with the subject of money. So there are more promises in the Bible related to giving than any other subject. Now, you may ask, why would that be? Because when you give and you obey the word of God, you're showing God that you have what? Anybody? Faith. Now, what's the Bible say about faith and no faith? You cannot serve God without faith. It's impossible to please him. So when we learn to give, we're showing God, I have faith in you. You're going to take care of me. Okay? Your giving is very important to God. And it is important to your spiritual life. You want God to bless you. You want God to bless your family, your friends, your neighbors. I'm telling you, learn to be a giver. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8:7 says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of what? Giving. The word is telling us to excel in that. A steward knows that it is not my house. A steward knows that it is not my car. A steward knows it is not my church. It is not my bank account. You can go on and on. A steward knows that. And all these things belong eternally and entirely to God. But he has entrusted them to me to manage for the good of his kingdom. Now, folks, understand what God is doing. He's doing that to us because he wants us to learn that by working that talent that we have. Okay, remember the acorn? Okay, by learning. As you learn, as you begin to do these things through faith, you're helping that to grow. Okay? And you know, God, when God came here on earth, he submitted himself to his laws that he made. God's no egotistical God that says, well, I'll just do whatever I want. God submitted himself to the laws and to the things that he expects us to live by. So, all these things belong entirely to God. Everything that you have. But he entrusted you. That's how much God thinks of us. He entrusted you to manage it. What happened to the gentleman that you read in the Word of God that decided to tear down his barns and build bigger? God said he was a fool. All he was thinking about is himself. He wasn't trusting in God. His barns were full. Why not give that? Give it. And best of all, folks, when I am a good steward of my treasure, my giving becomes an investment for eternity. You are investing in your eternity. 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19 says that they do good
and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:18 and 19, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give, this is the Living Bible, and should give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasures for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity, and they will be living a fruitful Christian life down here as well. So you may ask, well, what is tithing? What is tithing? The word tithe means a tenth part. Okay, a tenth part. A tithe is giving 10% of your income. Okay, so if you make $100 at work, what is your tithe? $10. Okay, that's so whatever your check is, you say, what's a tenth of this? And that's what you give. That's what tithing is. An offering is anything above what? Above your tithe. Okay? In Malachi, the Lord said, you have robbed me in tithes and in offerings. Okay? So why I should tithe? Because there are seven biblical reasons. Number one is because God commands us to tithe, okay? In Leviticus 27:30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Leviticus 27:30, a tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, is the Lord's, and it is holy. Another reason to tithe, why I should tithe, is tithe shows that God has first place in my life. Deuteronomy 14:23, eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and oil, and of the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Deuteronomy 14:23, in the Living Bible, it says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. Also, we should tithe because tithing reminds me that all I have is from God. Deuteronomy 8:18, but remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Okay? God gives you that ability to produce, to be able to work. Another reason that we should tithe is tithing expresses my gratitude for what I have been given. In Psalms 116:12, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Deuteronomy 16:17, each of you must bring a gift in portion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. All right. Another reason that I should tithe is refusing to tithe is actually like stealing from God. Malachi 3:8-10, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not have room enough for it. That's an awesome thing to hear God say, test me, prove me. Also, why I should tithe. Tithing gives God the opportunity to bless me. Malachi 3:10-11, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this, says the Lord, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your field will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Only in your tithing, hear me, only in your tithing does God say, test me. Let me bless you and prove myself to you, God says. Tithing, another reason to tithe is tithing proves that I really love God. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 2 Corinthians 8, 6 through 8, but just as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. In 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 8, because I want you to be leaders also in the spirit of cheerful giving. This is one way to prove that your love is real, that it goes beyond mere words. God wants me, folks, God wants me to be a good steward of all of my treasures. All of my treasures. And that means that I need to tithe first, give offering second, and then I can enjoy the rest in the way that God honors. We ask to also be stewards of our time. Our time. Ephesians 5, 16 and 17 says, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So how do I put God first in my schedule? We have to ask him to help me use my time wisely. Folks, we can make a to-do list of things. I have to do and say. Things I have to do and things I have to say. God, which of these things do you want me to do, God? Now, here's my list, God. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? You do not have time to do everything. Right? Selection is the name of the game. God has a plan for your life. So if you find yourself having more things to do than you have time to do, it means you're doing some things that aren't God's will. Right? Now, there may be good things, whatever it is on your list, they all may be good things. But, folks, God never put more on you than you can put on and you can bear. And God never put more on you than he puts in you. Right? So review your schedule. Review your priorities with God. Mark 1:35 says, very early in the morning, while it is still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jeremiah 2:32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me day without number. There's a book that was written by a person by the name of Leslie Finn. And it's about time. It has a piece that is entitled, if you are 35, the age 35, you have 500 days to live. Now you say, oh, come on, Pastor. There's 365 days in a year. Well, here it is. He premises this. His premise is that when you subtract the time spent on sleeping, working, tending to personal matters, hygiene, odd chores, medical matters, eating, traveling, and other time stealers, in the next 35 years, you will have an equivalent of only 500 days to spend as you wish. So, eat faster, sleep faster. No. So, So think about that. Time you spend on sleeping, working, tending to personal matters, hygiene, odd chores, medical matters, eating, traveling, and other time stealers. In the next 35 years, you will have the equivalent of only 500 days to spend as you wish. Psalms 90:12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." The Bible teaches us to get a life. John 10:10, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly." John 10:10, in the Living Bible, "The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all of its fullness." A stand. Amen. I want to live my life to the fullest. How about you? Amen. And I want God to be a part of it. Amen. God, we appreciate you. We thank you. We ask, God, that you just help us to leave here tonight to be better stewards, Lord, of our life. And God, we just ask you for your help. Bless each one here, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Greet one another.